The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my Father, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I do not believe that God tests us. I just don't. That kind of theology, I think, takes us into some pretty dark places. But it would sound like today, like there's some testing happening here. And if we did believe that God tests us, well, here it is. This is Matthew's gospel. This is the criteria for that test, right? However we treat the poor, the sick, the hungry, the imprisoned, that's the criteria if such a test exists. And if this is a test, well, Jesus is laying it all out on the table for us clearly. It's almost like we're a group of students about to take a math test. And the teacher writes all the answers up on the chalkboard, right, to every single one of the problems. And if we believe that God tested us, here's the answers. And the most vexing thing about this is we still get it wrong. I still get it wrong all the time. It's like this. In 2008, the ELCA began a formal process of making confession and apology to some of Lutheranism's earliest theological enemies, called the Anabaptists. If you don't know the word Anabaptist, it refers to a group of Christians today we'd call Quakers or Mennonites or Amish or similar groups. But if you don't know this part of our story, you should. It's a huge black eye on Lutheran history. You see, as the Lutheran reformers began to formulate their theologies in the 16th century, Anabaptists were at the center of their attacks. There's a book on my shelf back here called The Book of Concord that I, as a pastor, have, in my ordination vows, vowed to teach and live by. In a little while, I'll teach the confirmation students the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer. Well, that's part of my work, part of my vow in doing this work of the Book of Concord. But the problem is, in these confessions, these Lutheran doctrinal theologies, the earlier reformers have this formulation that they use when they are articulating this theology. Like on a topic of faith, for instance, they say, this is what faith is, this is what we believe, great. But then they take it a step further. They say, and condemned or damnable are the Anabaptists for what they believe. And it just happens over and over and over again in this book. And that wouldn't be quite so bad if it didn't have consequences. But it does. By the late 1550s, Anabaptists were being outrightly hunted, persecuted, and burned alive at the stake by Lutherans and Catholics alike. We called them enemy. So if we believe that God tests us, then wow, what a failure. Because today we get the answer to the test, right? Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and how you treat the least of these, how you treat the least of God's creation is how you will be judged. How is it, here we have the answer, how is it that we constantly mess this up so badly? Well, one of the stories that's handed down through the Mennonite tradition during this time in the 1550s is of a martyr named Dirk Willems. It's an important story for us to know. We don't tell it in the Lutheran Church, but we should. So here's the story of Dirk Willems. Late in life, Dirk is thrown into jail for being a Mennonite. And he's thrown into jail by the Lutheran authorities. And there he sits in jail, and he's tried and convicted and sentenced to death for his beliefs. And one day, sitting in jail, after months and months, he gets the hot idea that he's going to escape. So classically, he uses sheets from a bed. This is a true story. He uses the sheets from his bed. He fashions a rope, and he crawls out the window of the second story of the prison, and he escapes. Only there's a guard down below that sees him escaping, and the guard starts running after him. So a chase begins, and Dirk's in front, and the guard's behind, and they run and run and run until finally Dirk crosses a wide open lake that's been frozen over in the winter season, but it's kind of early spring. And since he's so skinny from all the time he spent in jail, not being fed very well, Dirk gets across the lake just fine. But you guessed it, the guard does not. And at this point in the chase, Dirk looks back to see that the guard has fallen in the water and is hypothermic and is drowning in the icy cold. Whatsoever you do to the least of these, Jesus says, you do to me. And faithful to the words of Jesus, Dirk Willems turns around, turns back, runs to his captor, and rescues the man out of the freezing lake. He pulls him up out of the water and saves his life. The very same man who was trying to catch him so that they could put him to death. This is a true story. In fact, Dirk takes the man out of the water and carries him home to his family. He stays long enough to ensure that the man is safe and healthy at home. And no sooner does he do this than the Lutheran authorities come again and arrest him and put him to death a few months later. How can it be that we mess this up so badly? I mean, if this is a test, the answers to the problems are right in front of us. If this is a test, how is it that we end up failing so badly? I kind of have a theory. Maybe this is imperfect. But sometimes I think when we hear Jesus' command to love our enemies, sometimes we hear that and we think, well, not my enemies. No, my enemies are special. And then don't even get me started about the poor. The poor who sit outside of my doorstep, well, they're different from the ones that Jesus is talking about, right? That mother who has to live on food stamps and government health care, if only Jesus had known the opportunities she blew along the way. If Jesus only knew how lazy this person was, he'd understand and he would be on my side of judgment. Whenever I hear someone criticize a grocery store purchase, of somebody on food stamps, this is what I hear. My enemies are special. This idea of loving them doesn't extend to them. This is going to sound pretty harsh, but the question put before us today in the gospel by Jesus is, how is that any different from the story of Dirk Willems? How is this any different from a bunch of Lutherans burning Anabaptists at the stake? Well, it took us 450 years, but we, Lutherans, finally saw that we were wrong. In 2008, our wider church gathered together with Lutherans around the world, and we turned. We understood that our forebears were blind. We confessed it. We asked for forgiveness from our Anabaptist siblings. And what else would we expect from these fellow Christians who know the story of Dirk Willems? They heard our confession, and they began the walk towards forgiveness. It's a beautiful story, actually, in the life of our relationship with these Christians. Now, I began this sermon by saying, I don't believe that God puts us to the test. And I mean that. Jesus is not a math teacher whose exam we need to ace in order to get to heaven. That's not how this works. But hear me out. God did not create the world in order for the world to be tested. God created the world that we might have life, that we might have life abundant, that we might be inheritors of these glorious riches that we hear about in our second reading today. This is not a story about testing in the gospel. It's a story about what Dirk did. It's a story about turning towards God's desire for life, turning towards the kingdom of God now, not in some far-off judgment, but turning towards one another now, turning towards our enemies, turning towards the sick, the poor, the hurting, now. That's the work of the followers of Jesus. And if you didn't know it, this reading today from Matthew 25, this is the very last lesson that Jesus teaches us in Matthew's gospel. And the next place he's going to go after this is to the cross. And wow, is there a lesson here at the end of all the lessons? Here at the end of these lessons, it's clear. Boy, you don't want to be a goat. But this is not the end of the story for Jesus, right? Jesus, like Dirk, turns. In fact, when he's put before the authorities, he will be identified as a goat. He will be rejected, hated, sentenced as a criminal, and executed. In the end of this story, in the gospel, Jesus is a goat if ever there was a goat. But in the Apostles' Creed, we profess our faith, and the words that we speak are that at death, Jesus descended into the dead, right? We used to say descended into hell, just like the goats at the end of the lesson we heard today, right? Sent into the fires. And this is why this is a gospel story. This is why it's not a testing story. It's a turning story. God takes on the form of a goat to go down to hell and rescue the rest of us goats. On the cross, Jesus turns, just like Dirk, and heads into the depths, comes towards us, come towards us who would probably fail the test if there ever was one. Jesus finds us drowning in these waters and delivers us home safely. That's the mystery and the beauty of the gospel in a nutshell, that God turns towards us goats, we who just don't get it. And that means that our stories, as the people of God, that our stories can be turning stories too, that our stories can be about people who turn towards the poor, stories about people as an assembly, as a community, people who turn towards our enemies in love, just like Dirk Willems. And so for that, we say thanks be to God, because we couldn't do it on our own. Amen.